John chapter 11, because Jimmy didn't take up before I left off, so we're going to do that and see how quick we can get a long ways. This is John chapter 11. Brief, quick review starting there, but it's been 2 weeks, so you probably don't remember. So this is where Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. So we're hitting the highlights from a couple of weeks ago. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. That's just the picture of how so many people are. You get trapped in stuff. You get trapped in things, bad decisions, other people's bad decisions, our sin, other people's sin. And it's like you get in a hole, and then the enemy shoves a rock in front of it. And it's called a stronghold. It's very difficult sometimes to get out. And Jesus comes to Lazarus. Now, he's in a real hole with a real rock, but he is, if I can say this, swimming in the smell of his own stuff. And life does that. We get flavored by things we in no way should have been. But sometimes it's tough, depending on the size of the rock, to get out of that. Jesus is really good at this. So if you find yourself in that, or you're ministering or praying with someone that's like that, this is a really good passage to pray from. But Jesus was deeply moved again, deeply moved within, and came to the tomb. And it was a cave, a stone was lying against it, and Jesus said, "Move the stone." And Martha, proper in all things, said, Lord, there's going to be a stink because he's been dead for 4 days. And he just shifts gears. It's so amazing. He goes, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God? Well, you know, the Lord can do glorious things in stinky circumstances. The smell is not the tell in his situation, because the authority and the power are there to do something about it. He's not afraid of it, don't you be. Because sometimes people, you ever pull anything out of a ditch that's like been ensconced in a ditch for a little while? It doesn't smell too bad on the front when you get the bottom out. Good night. When we moved into our place, it's been almost like 20 months or something. There's one of those big trash things with the lid on it, you know. And I found it around the back of the place, and it was full of stuff. So I said, that's a good place for that. Well, this week my wife said, you really ought to clean that out. I said, it's been safe for 20 months. But in our homeowners association set up a deal where they brought in a couple of dumpsters, and you could go dump stuff. So I had to open the thing up. And the stuff on the top wasn't too bad. I've got rubber gloves, and I'm digging that out, putting it in a trash bag so I don't have to haul that thing all over because it's two blocks away where the dumpsters are. Man, you got down to the bottom. Smoke rings coming out, you know. And it smelled so bad. And I thought, this is awful. But you know what? If I leave the lid open a little bit and it rains in there a couple times and then I rinse it out, that'll be a usable situation. And it made me think of this. But I had to get to the bottom of it. And Jesus said, move the stone. Well, it wasn't so bad, but man, when the sun hits that, woohoo. There are circumstances like that we find in life, and you got to have the guts, the faith, to be able to say, okay, you got me covered. I can get that stuff out of there. I can redeem the use of this thing. And we're kind of like that. My dear friend, Pastor Leroy, used to say, you know, Brother John, we ain't nothing but mud huts anyway. Made from clay, made from dust. He liked to say mud hut. I thought that. First, I didn't know what he was talking about. Oh, you're talking about you and me, mud huts. Yeah. But that's really true. And so if we get to the bottom of things, or we allow the Lord to get to the bottom of things, we can redeem the use of what has been unusable. That thing hasn't been any good for 20 months. Now it's back to the condition and back to the reason for which it was constructed. Now, let me go shift gears on you real quick, because this is really good. If you don't get it, I'm sorry. It's really good. When Jesus found John, who's writing the gospel, do you know what John was doing? Yeah, it's going to make me cry, darn it. John was mending the nets. And if you look up the word for mending. It's restoring to the proper condition and the proper use of something. Not new, but like new. Because it's back to original design. And that's what John was doing. And I'm telling you, Jesus does that for people. He's the classic mender. He makes old stuff new, makes it work the way it was always supposed to work, and restore purpose, destiny to people. And I think that's cool that John's writing this, because I thought all this when I started messing with that. And of course, my name's John. So of course, the Lord has applied that to me in a number of ways over the years. And I want to tell you, you haven't ever torn the net up so bad that he can't fix it. Amen. And you haven't ever messed up the purpose so bad that it cannot be restored and redeemed. That's pretty good. I want to tell you, Jesus knows all this when he's saying, move the stone. He's not concerned about the condition he's going to find Lazarus in. He's all concentrating on the condition he's bringing him into. Don't you let the enemy stupefy you with the condition you've been in. Recognize the call of the condition that he's taking you unto. So Jesus said, move the stone. Martha, God bless her, the housekeeper lady, it's gonna stink. I'll probably have to be the one that cleans it up. Doesn't say that she said that. That's just me. But that's what she said. And Jesus said, did I not say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And she's thinking, what does the glory of God have to do with the dead man? Going to find out. So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised up his eyes, and he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said, so that they may believe that you sent me. So he's praying to the Lord because he wants the people to know that the Lord sent him and that he and his Father raised people from the dead. And they don't know what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. He's not there saying, oh, Lord, it'd really be good if you got your powerful shirt on today. We got a lot of work to do. He's going, oh, you sent me here for this. That's why we let him die, because this is going to happen. And not only is he going to come to new life, but so are scores of other people. He brings life out of death, light out of darkness. That's what he does. So when he said these things, for the benefit of the people standing around, they didn't come to see this. They came to try to befriend the family. So they weren't coming with resurrection in their heart, but baby, they're going to get it right between the eyes. I love this. So when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. I like that. But I'm not going to do it. I'll wake the babies up. But he just didn't say, Laz, come on. No, it's Lazarus, come on. And he spoke to him his name, because I think everybody that was dead in the graveyard would have come forth had he not spoken his name. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with the cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Amplified says, free him of those burial wrappings and let him go. Weymouth says, untie him and let him go free. Now, can I tell you, I guess I'm going to, I got the mic. There's a kind of a cool story in here. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry, but I think it's cool, so I'm going to say it. Because I was quoting this verse, and it says, untie him and let him go. That's what the Weymouth translation said. And I'm moving back and forth, you know, like I do when I get all swell up like a toad and I get excited and I do that. And I walk by it and I look at it. Oh, yeah, I was going to use that too. And I made kind of a Freudian slip, but it was prophetic. Because I didn't say, untie him and let him go. I said, unite him and let him go. I got the N in the... And then when I said it, people went, oh, I said, yeah, that's what I meant. But that's what he did. See, he untied him and let him go because he had put his life back together again. And it's going to be different from this point on. He's not going to be separated by death or by sin or from his sisters. How am I doing? So when he unties you, it's in order to unite you in fullness with life in God. Now, that's pretty good. That was one of the best mistakes I ever made. But I looked at it and I thought, oh. So I went back and looked it up to make sure I didn't write it down wrong in the first place. It does say untie, but it also means unite. So when he's coming out, he's not coming out the way he went in. That's what I'm trying to say. And when the Lord brings life to you, regenerates life in you, it's not like it used to be, and it's not going to be like it used to be. You have some choice in that. So he comes up, loose him, let him go. I love this passage now. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to see Mary saw what he had done and believed in him. So lots of people who showed up for the wake woke up. They were there because of another person's sorrow, and it came to their salvation. Isn't that cool? They didn't come believing, oh, maybe that tall guy with the sandals is going to raise him from the dead. They came, poor Martha and Mary, you know, Lazarus was, you know, now his income's not going to be there. I mean, you know, all that stuff. And it says, oh, they believed, listen to me now, they believed because they saw him do something amazing. Church, we're the ones. We're the body of Christ. And it's just absolutely imperative that we grow and flow into a life where it stuns people when they see the stuff that Jesus does through us. In Zephaniah chapter 2, I don't have time to go back and read it. The prophet is saying, the Lord's going to do this, and he's going to do this, and he's going to restore you, and you're going to see it with your own eyes. We need to tell more modern stories. Not that the old ones aren't great. This is wonderful stuff. But it's a long time ago. And the same God with the same power and the same authority lives in us, and we live in him. And he is capable of doing the things just like he's been doing that we've been reading from the Gospel of John. And so we're the billboards for heaven. We're the broadcasts for him. Well, how's that going to happen? Probably that uniting thing wouldn't hurt a bit. Well, we all need to agree on everything. No, we all need to be united to him. When we're in union with him and totally reconciled to him, it's not hard to be reconciled to brother and sister. If you're not reconciled to him totally, this will never work. Because the movement of bodies creates friction. Friction can create conflict unless you have the right viscosity of oil that's working on you. Holy Spirit. Hello? I would shout this louder, but my wife would say, don't. Why do you shout? And I showed her my notes. It never says shout anywhere. Or there's no planned shouts. What I'm trying to say is, what would you do to see the kinds of things we're reading from the scriptures happening right before your eyes? What's the answer? Whatever it takes. Right? Whatever it takes. We need to be a whatever it takes people. One of the things I like so much, different people, myself included, but different people, have said it like this: praying in the Spirit's a wonderful thing because it helps restore in you the idea that God can do anything. Now, that can kind of be something you can hide behind. Well, you know, God can do anything. Nothing's too difficult for him. Then how about we get with him and merge with him and connect with him so we see him do some of that stuff? You don't want to be dismissive by that. You want to be engaged by that. Am I making sense? These people, again, went to a funeral and had the time of their life. They did. Amen. Who? Wow. Whoa. See, hi. Huh? Because not only did they see Jesus do it, now their pal Lazarus is back. Now they know somebody who was alive from the dead. And so people who were listening to Kurt today, who were there, emailing Kurt saying, I have a testimony. I went to this funeral and this amazing thing happened. I'm kind of joking, but you understand what I'm saying? You think they didn't go tell people that? I got proof of that here in a minute. So the power of testimony is incredible, especially the things that you have seen with your own eyes. I find that, I've been banging on that one for 30 years. But, and I have seen some things with my own eyes that are pretty cool that I had never seen before. But I think there is a power, there is an authority, there is a desire in the heart of God for wondrous things to become more commonplace. Not common in that no big deal, but commonplace. They just happen often enough that you got to believe that he's doing it. Right? And all he did was speak his name. He said, here, get out of there. And he did. There wasn't an event, you know. They didn't chant. They didn't, you know, march around it seven times. I mean, it was just the declaration. Verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary saw what he had done, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus did. So you got believers and whistleblowers. Dude, this might be the United States Congress. The most amazing thing in life had happened, and some said, yes, this is what we've looked for our entire life. And some of the others are saying, man, the Pharisees are going to pay us big for this information. Huh? Do you see that? Human nature on the loose. Because those with the heart to believe believed, and the others, not only did they not believe, they're trying to get him in trouble with the Pharisees. Isn't that amazing? Same people seeing the same thing. Wow. What does that tell you? It tells you a lot about the human heart, doesn't it? The open one and the closed one and that kind of stuff. You're listening very slow again. I'm going to have to speed up. Verse 47, John 11. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? This man is performing many signs, wonders. Amplified version says, many attesting miracles. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. Now, not them. But they're saying, what are we going to do? We got to stop this. Because if he keeps doing stuff like this, yeah, there's going to be some people that are naysayers and come in and tell us. But most of the people believed. And see, when they're believing in Jesus, they're walking away from the teaching and the classes and the training and the control that the Pharisees had over them. So this is a bothersome thing. It said, listen, the whole world's going to believe in him because he's performing all these signs. And if we go on like this, everybody will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation. They had a pretty cushy deal. They were in charge of stuff, even though they were under the Romans, and they were getting to kind of live the good life. And they were in control religiously of the people. And they didn't want to lose their power and their influence and their income. So they're really super concerned. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, and this was just like, he's a Sadducee. Sadducees don't believe there is a resurrection. You know, and the joke is that's why they're sad, you see. But anyway, sorry. But Caiaphas, who was the high priest here, that said, you guys don't know anything at all. Now, he's just the high priest that year. He's not always the high priest. And these are his pals. These are his, you know, his peers. And so he's quite charming, you don't know anything. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation not perish. In other words, it's okay. Let him talk because we want him to die. And if he dies, and he's really thinking, if we do this the right way, the Romans won't be mad. We'll be rid of the guy and we'll save everything. Now, he's also speaking prophetically, saying not only is he going to die, but his death is going to gather people that are squandered across the globe here. It's going to make Israel a whole nation again. That's going to help. But this isn't a faith thing. This is a convenience thing. This is what we want to see happen. And you guys just aren't smart enough to figure it out. It says, verse 51, he didn't say that of his own initiative, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Not the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together the one children of God who are scattered abroad. And of course, so here's the conclusion. So that day, from that day on, they planned to kill him. This guy's doing all these wonderful things. People are believing. So, of course, the natural thing to do is to kill him. That is a religious mindset, if ever one there was. Let's do this. We got to keep our own stuff going. We got to keep our own pockets lined. We got to keep our own influence going. And if we let this guy die, we won't lose our position. We won't lose our place. And we'll still have everything we had. Convenience. So they were into their power and privilege, and as long as they had their power and privilege, they didn't much care. But they were planning to kill him. So verse 54, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, and go figure, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with disciples. That's not too far from where John the Baptist was doing his stuff. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? Will he not come to the feast at all? And now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where they were to report it to them so they could seize him and arrest him. So people were wondering because they wanted to see some more of this miraculous stuff, you know, take place. And they're saying, no, but if you do see him, you need to let us know because we want to know where he is too. That's what they're saying. Well, of course, because they're going to cuff him and bring him in and blame things on him to the point where they can take him out. Wow. Okay, you guys got a little more energy left in you. I'm going to go a few more verses and we'll quit. John chapter 12, verse 1. A little time goes by. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, this is Passover week, it's 6 days before, came to Bethany, that's where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Verse 2. So they made him a supper there, a dinner in his honor, and Martha was serving. Might have been able to guess that. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. So Lazarus wasn't serving, even though it was in his house. He's sitting at the table beside Jesus. He's kind of like guest of honor number two. Things had happened after all. And Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Wow, so this is good stuff. You ever go by the counter like at Macy's or Dillard's or something? And you're walking across there and you can't help it. You might not like the smell, but man, does it tell you that it's there. And depending on what it is. And why? To capture your attention. So Mary gets the stuff that's really either for like a celebration, like a wedding, or commemoration, like a funeral. They used them for both things. And she breaks the seal on that box and pours it on his feet. Now just think about this. Most of the places that you see people ordained, especially one who is kingly, they don't pour the oil on his feet. They pour the oil on his head. So this was not an anointing for authority or even celebration. She didn't know. I mean, she really didn't know. But he's going to die this week. 6 more days till Passover. And she's anointing his feet. Starting there, like, and then you would like the whole body, you know, if you were doing that for an embalming type of situation. And then she drops her hair down and used that as the quicker picker-upper. You know, I mean, just absorbing it. And that was not, if you were really a polite young lady, you don't drop your hair like that. You ever see scenes like that promoting a movie or something like that, and the girl turns, she pops the pin out of her hair, and her hair comes down, and all of a sudden you know, let's pray. No, no. It's kind of the opposite of that. Well, that's the intent. That's what it looks like when she's doing this. It's not proper. It's not prudent. But you know, she really wasn't too aware of who was there except Jesus. She was extravagantly giving. This is, depending on who you read, the value of the perfume was either 11 or 12 months' income. So it was either what somebody would make in a year or what somebody would make in 11 months. Yeah, I read different sources and they said different. So an 11 and a half month income. That's a lot of money. And she's doing this because she was totally given to him out of her resources and out of her love. Isn't that cool? And see, that's what an extravagant giver is. It's, oh, I'm much more aware of who he is and what he's done than all of my other surroundings. And so naturally, Judas pops up. And nobody else complains, but Judas says, we could have sold that, you know, got a boatload of money, and we could have given it to the poor after I skimmed it. He has a hidden agenda here. Jesus speaks up and said, leave her alone. She was holding it for my burial. Well, he's not being buried that they know of, but that shuts him up. And it's a prophetic act that needed to happen because there weren't going to be many other opportunities to do that. And it was in a relaxed atmosphere and the Pharisees weren't around. And are you with me? But who got affected? Everybody in the house. And so, I'm not going to do this now. I might do it another time. I was at a pastor's conference one time, and I spoke at one of the sessions. And we'd spent about 2 hours praying for the anointing of God. Oh, God, we need revival. We need the power of God. Let's raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind. And then we had a break, and I came back to do after the meal or whatever. I was the next speaker, and the Lord had me speak on, great, I want to anoint you. Who among you will anoint me? Ugh. I thought, I don't even know if I should be the guy talking about this. I spoke from this passage that we want everything you've got, but we want to make sure that you get everything we've got. Huh? And they all got touched with that. Haven't you ever walked into a room with your expectancy that, man, this is going to be good, and the Holy Spirit wasn't there? And you just go, oh, what? And then you walk in, maybe you didn't have much of an expectation, and Holy Spirit kisses you on the cheek. I mean, you're like, oh, my, he's here. Right? That's what happened to those people. That release. I just hear things funny. See, it was flagrant and fragrant at the same time. Everything unreserved given to the Lord. And everybody got a taste. Everybody walked away going, wow, did you sense that? Did you experience? What did that do to you? that type of thing. It says before they went to the grave, Jesus was deeply moved on the inside. I'm not trying to rewrite scripture. I'm pretty sure he was deeply moved on the inside. Because he loves love when he sees it. And he loves faith when he sees it. And he loves the fragrance of worship when he senses it. Right? Okay, I better stop there and go back up here. So she pours this out. Judas argues. He makes a strange statement here. Jesus said, leave her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial, because she's already done that. For you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. So what's he saying? Well, you're always going to. I think a little bit of this is a rebuke to Judas. Because what he's really saying, I think, or one of the meanings that this has, is that, listen, if you're doing extravagant things so you think you're making brownie points to God by doing it, you got the wrong attitude and the wrong motive, and it doesn't count for anything. So would it have been good to give it to the poor? Something greater was here. There was a purpose in this that Judas couldn't perceive and did not perceive. I don't think Mary knew what she was doing either, other than she said, this is the most radical thing I know to do. My heart's pounding. I know I'm supposed to do something. I'm going to give it all. Abandonment. And Judas is doing this calculator thing, you know, probably abacus. But anyway, we could have cashed in on this. And he's going, you'll have a chance to do that tomorrow. Or the next day, because the poor you always have with you. That motive you may not always have with you. Mary carried it, released it. Okay, verse 9, we'll quit. The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there. Somebody walking by smelled the perfume. No, I don't know how it happened. But. And they came, now get this, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So not only were they interested in seeing Jesus, they now wanted to see with their own eyes the guy that had been raised from the dead. Somebody's been talking. Somebody had been testifying. Somebody had been telling the story. Somebody had remembered what they saw. Hello? And they had talked about it. And they came to see Jesus who did it, but they also came to see Lazarus, who was one of them. It had a profound effect on them. Next week we'll start with the fact, I'll just throw this out there, testimony is powerful. Because a good number of the people, Jesus is going to ride in on the donkey into Jerusalem, and a good number of the people who have the palm leaves and are doing this are people who had heard the testimony of what they had seen him do. It says that in the Bible. Isn't that cool? Testimony is powerful stuff, man. Especially if it's about real. The cool thing about testimony is this. As far as we know, they didn't add to it. They just told what happened. If you're an American, you got to add to it somehow. I mean, you have to embellish. They didn't. They just broadcast. They just said, here's what happened. I saw this man call that man out of the grave. And my eyes and my nose proved that it was real. That's pretty tough, isn't it? No, I saw. I didn't think. I didn't hear somebody. I saw. And then, of course, the other person saying, I've got a good friend, and he saw. And so people were hearing and believing and coming and wanting to see and wanting to know for themselves. This is disciple-making stuff, isn't it? But then, you know what the next verse says? Oh, well, now people were wanting to come and see Lazarus. So the Pharisees said, we're going to kill him too. He now goes on their list. So Lazarus' picture is in the post office at hell, too. So everybody can see it. Because testimony has power, and is a threat. And the way they handled threats was to take him out. I mean, this is Al Capone way before there was Al Capone. But look, if you see, the answer here isn't that, well, we're going to silence them, or we are going to connect with God, and we are going to have him show himself real and strong and more powerful because we know he's real. Nothing like that. Because I think they know Jesus really is from God. But he's doing stuff that can't possibly be the will of God because it disagrees with them. Boy, that's a dangerous place to get. Huh? Yeah. And, of course, their motives were all messed up. They weren't Christocentric. They were anthropocentric. They only wanted the best that they could have in this life. Because they've been waiting hundreds of years for the Messiah, and he hadn't showed up yet, so it's probably not this guy. That's, you know, I understand there's some difficulty there. I give him a little, but I want you to see how human they were and how ruled by the law, not the word, because the word stood before them, and they were trusting facts as opposed to embracing truth. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for all the wonderful things that are going on. Thank you that we're going to have new opportunities, new ways to help people get well, stay well, and give healing away. Thank you, Lord. But right now, Lord, I pray, we prayed this earlier, but when Jesus came to see Mary and Martha just before the resurrection of Lazarus, it says that he was moved deeply inwardly. And I just want to give you permission to make any adjustment inwardly, deeply, in any of us, in all of us. Turn what has been a foul set of circumstances into a redeemed set of circumstances. Kick the rocks. Lord, it may be embarrassing to be in a hole, but we're going to die in there if we stay. We invite you. We invite you to command the stones to move so people can get out of what they've been trapped in for 4 days or 4 months or 4 weeks or 40 years. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Pop the cork out of bottles so that what's in there can finally come out. Why don't we stand together if we can? Just for a moment, we'll do this briefly. Lots of stuff have happened today. I've had a lot of exhortation. But if you came wanting to be prayed for today, would you just step out into the aisle either way? Doesn't matter if it's physical, financial, emotional, relational. If you'd like to be prayed for today, just step into the aisle. I know it's a little bit late. So if you do, I'm not pushing anybody. Yeah, just step out into the aisle. And you can look around, see somebody standing, pray for them. I need to get on the floor. I can't see. If you'd like, there are some guys. If you'd like to be prayed for, there, we do have, raise your hand so people can see you so they can get to you. Yeah, and we get some people. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You get some guys around these guys. Thank you, Stephanie. Holy Spirit, come and move. We give you permission. It's like stepping into the aisle today is opening the door from the inside so you can deeply be touched in your innermost being. We just take that as an invitation, opening the door of our hearts. Would you come in authority and power now, Lord, that's in the name of Jesus? Bring that redemptive touch. You see, I'm no electrician, but I see the Lord making connections and reconnections, which restores power and light. We ask for you to do that, Lord, for each of us, for all of us. Lord, we just want to say that we believe that you are the one who heals. And we take advantage of your presence and say, Lord, hear. Like it was said in Luke 5:17, the power of the Lord present to perform healing. We pray that you do all that you came to do this morning. Thank you, Lord. Now you look up at me, if you will. Just keep praying if you're praying for someone. Appreciate so much your coming. Remember all the sign-up sheets out there. But you are free to go. We bless you and see you next time.